Welcome to LifePoint. If today is your first time visiting, welcome. We're grateful that you're here today. I would love just the opportunity to meet you after service, so come find me, introduce yourself, but we're thankful that you chose to spend your Sunday with us. Before we jump into today's message, just want to take a moment to celebrate all that God did at our kids' camp over the past week. This past week, Monday through Friday, we sent from all of our campuses 125 kids to kids' camp with 44 very brave adult leaders who took off time from work and made many sacrifices to go and serve as a counselor. But most significantly, across all of our campuses, we saw 20 kids place their faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time this past week. And seven of those first-time decisions were kids from our Westerville campus. And so, now I'm grateful for the way that the Lord worked and moved at our kids' camp, and want to give a shout-out to both Lauren, who oversees and leads our kids' ministry, thankful for her leadership, and then Mark, who served as our kids' camp pastor this past week, preached seven different messages Monday through Friday, and the Lord used him in just a mighty way. So grateful for both of them and how God worked this past week at camp. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 18. We are in week two of a series called Forgiven, where we're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the big idea for our series is that forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal, meaning that we can't truly extend forgiveness until we have personally experience forgiveness. And last week's message sort of laid the foundation, the groundwork for the rest of our series. And so in case you weren't here, I know a lot of you were out, or maybe you just weren't paying attention or you have forgot, let me do a quick recap of last week. In Matthew 18:21, Peter comes to Jesus with this question. He says, "Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive someone who has sinned against me? How many times do I need to forgive someone who has wronged me?" He says, seven times. You see, Jewish tradition taught that you only had to forgive somebody three times, and that on the fourth offense, forgiveness was no longer required. It was three strikes and you're out. And so when Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, is seven times enough?" He's thinking, surely that's sufficient. I shouldn't have to continue to forgive somebody after they have sinned against me or wronged me that many times. But to answer his question, Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus isn't trying to put a limit or an actual number on forgiveness, that on the 78th offense, you can finally stop forgiving someone. No, what Jesus is saying is that our forgiveness should be unlimited, that no matter how many times we've been wrong, no matter how many times we've been hurt, we are to continue to offer and extend forgiveness to others. And then Jesus, he tells this parable to help us to understand this. Starting in verse 23 of Matthew 18, he says this. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." And so one of these servants had racked up a massive debt towards the king. 10,000 bags of gold would be the equivalent of billions of dollars today. And of course, this man did not have the money to pay back the king. And so the king demands that this man and his wife, his kids, all that he has be sold to pay off the debt. If they couldn't give him the money, then they would spend the rest of their lives working for the king. And listen to how this servant responds in verse 26. It says, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" And so this servant is desperate at this point, and he falls on the ground. He begins to plead with the king. He begins to beg him for mercy. He says, "Be patient with me. Just give me more time. I'll pay it all back," which, of course, he would never be able to do. He could work the rest of his life, and he would never be able to pay off this debt. But watch how the king responds to him in verse 27. "The servant's master took pity on him. canceled the debt, and let him go. The king shows this man incredible mercy and cancels the entire debt. And notice, the king, he doesn't just go into his accounting books and adjust the numbers. He doesn't just go in and erase a few zeros. No, somebody had to pay the debt. Somebody had to absorb the cost of the money this man had borrowed. And the king was the only one in a position to do so. And so the king makes the decision, I will absorb the cost of his debt at my own personal expense. I will pay his debt for him. And he lets this man go free. And so what is Jesus trying to get at here? What point is Jesus trying to make? You see, this interaction between the king and the servant is meant to be a picture of the gospel, where the king in the story represents, of course, God, and the man who owes all of this money represents you and I. And the king canceling this man's financial debt is a picture of God canceling the debt that we owe because of our sin. You see, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And the Bible tells us that the wages, the consequence for our sin is death. And not just physical death, where we die at the end of our life, but spiritual death as well, where we are separated from God for eternity. And just like the servant in the story, there's nothing that we can do to pay God back for the debt that we owe because of our sin. Being a good person, going to church, working hard, growing up religious, as important as these things are, they cannot fix what is broken inside of us. Because the problem isn't just that we do bad things and make mistakes. The problem isn't that we just need to try harder and do better and do more. The problem is that we are all sinners, meaning that there is something deeply broken and flawed inside each of us. But here's the good news of the gospel that we talked about last week. Because God so loved us, he decided to absorb the cost of our sin, to absorb our debt at his own personal expense. 2,000 years ago, God stepped into our mess and into our brokenness by sending his son, Jesus. And Jesus lived the life that you and I are unable to live. He perfectly kept God's law, which made him the perfect sacrifice to die in our place. And by shedding his blood on the cross, just as we sang in that last song, Jesus paid our debt in full. The entire amount was covered. God's justice, God's judgment were satisfied on the cross. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and he made a way for you and I to be forgiven, for our relationship with God that has been broken to be restored, and for us to receive God's free gift of eternal life. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus has done for us. That is the good news of the gospel, that God absorbed the cost of our sin at his own personal expense. Jesus paid our debt in full so that we could be forgiven. But you see, the story doesn't end there, because watch what happens next in verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So this man, who was just on the verge of spending the rest of his life in prison, and who has just been forgiven of this infinite debt, billions and billions of dollars, leaves the king's presence and goes and finds this man who owes him a debt. And he grabs this man, he begins to choke him, he begins to yell at him, pay back what you owe me. And listen, this wasn't a small debt. 100 silver coins would be the equivalent of 100 days' worth of wages, like 3 months of pay. It's a real amount of money. But it was completely insignificant compared to the 10,000 bags of gold. And just like this first servant had done with the king, this man falls to his knees and begins to plead with him. He begins to beg for mercy. He says, hey, just be patient with me. Just give me more time and I'll pay it back. And this was a debt he actually could have paid back if he had been given more time. But the man refused to give him any more time and instead had him thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. Now, as Jesus often was whenever he told parables, he's being intentionally dramatic here in order to prove a point. That the man who has just been forgiven billions of dollars is unwilling to forgive this man who owes him a few thousand dollars. Which means that he's either completely clueless of how much he has been forgiven or he simply doesn't care. But either way, it's absurd for him to have this man thrown into prison. He has no right to demand that this man pay him back after he has been forgiven of an infinite debt. And so here's the point that Jesus is trying to make, that Jesus is trying to communicate through this parable. If God has forgiven us of an infinite debt, we ought to forgive those who have sinned against us. If God has forgiven you, if God has forgiven me of an infinite debt that we could never pay, we ought to forgive those who have wronged us, offended us, or hurt us. And next week's message is going to be all about the process of forgiveness. How do we forgive someone? How do we reconcile with someone? Are forgiveness and reconciliation the same thing? What steps do we need to take in order to forgive someone? But today, we're going to look at three aspects of unforgiveness. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first one is this. It's the hypocrisy of unforgiveness. You know, anytime that we talk about a topic as difficult as forgiveness, my goal as a pastor is I want to be very sensitive to the different dynamics and realities in this room. Because the truth is, I don't know what all of you have walked through, and I don't pretend to know what all of you have experienced. I don't know the things that have been said to you. I don't know the things that have been done to you, and there's no way in a 30-minute message that I can possibly cover every kind of scenario or situation that exists. The reality is that some of you, you have been sinned against in a very, very real way, a very great way. You've been wronged, you've been hurt, you've been betrayed, and I don't want to downplay the significance of what you've walked through or what you've experienced in life. But here's what Jesus is trying to help us to see through this parable. That any sin that has been committed against us personally, as great as it may be, as significant as it may be, it pales in comparison to the sin that we have committed against God. It is 100 silver coins compared to the 10,000 bags of gold. And when we refuse to forgive someone who has wronged us or hurt us, what we are communicating, what we're saying, whether we realize it or not, is that the sin that has been committed against me is greater than the sin that I have committed against God. And that I am more just and more fair than God because I will not forgive this person. Unforgiveness reveals a heart that has either never truly experienced God's forgiveness or a heart that has lost sight of the forgiveness that we have received. When we refuse to forgive, we are just like the servant in this parable who has this infinite debt forgiven but will not forgive those who owe them. And listen, this is something that we've all been guilty of. At some point in time. This is something I know I've been guilty of. I think it's human nature. We like to put ourselves in the position of the king in the story, where we are the righteous ones who have done nothing wrong. We are the standard of justice and fairness and rightness. We're the victim. We're the one who's been offended. And therefore, it's our responsibility to point out other people's flaws and mistakes. It's our job as the righteous one to hold people accountable, to make people pay for what they've done. And if you're anything like me, you're really good at spotting the issues and the problems in other people's lives. You're really good at pointing out their sin and their shortcomings and their wrongdoing. But you have a really hard time recognizing the sin in your own life. And when you do recognize it, it's very easy for you to try to justify it or to make excuses for it. You'll say things like, I know I did that, but I didn't really mean it. Or I know I said that, but it was just a mistake. It was just an accident. Or I know I did that thing. I know I wronged that person, but that's not who I am. But we have to remember who we are in this parable. We are not the king. We're not the innocent one who is in a position to demand justice, to hold people accountable. We are the servant who has had a massive debt forgiven. And therefore, what Jesus is saying is, it's wrong for us to benefit from God's grace in our own life and then turn around and refuse to extend that grace and mercy to others. It's the hypocrisy of unforgiveness, where we receive God's grace, we receive God's mercy, and then refuse to offer it to others. But then the second aspect that we're going to look at is this. It's the prison of unforgiveness. What happens to us when we refuse to forgive someone? I think we often assume that by refusing to forgive someone, it kind of gives us the upper hand. It gives us a sense of power and control over the person, a sense of power and control over the situation that we're in, where I'm going to withhold my forgiveness until they make it up to me. I'm going to withhold my forgiveness until they really earn it. I'm going to make them pay me back for their sins. But what I think we fail to realize is that we become the victim of our own unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, we're not actually in control of the situation anymore. Instead, we are now being controlled by our bitterness and our resentment. We put ourselves in a prison of unforgiveness. I mean, just think about some of the consequences that we face for unforgiveness. There is a mental and emotional toll where we experience things like stress and anxiety and depression. We often become fixated on this person who's hurt us. We become fixated on the situation where it's all that we can think about. We replay it in our head over and over and over, what they did, what they said, how we're going to get them back. And this person that has wronged us, that we're constantly thinking about, chances are they're not even thinking about us. Oftentimes, they don't even know that they've wronged us. They don't even know that they've hurt us. There's this mental and emotional toll when we won't forgive. There's also a relational toll when we won't forgive someone. Unforgiveness impacts the other relationships in our life. I can't tell you how many people I know who, you know, they're like, I won't go to that family gathering. I won't go to Thanksgiving. I won't go to Christmas because of this other family member that I have an issue with. Can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody say, well, I'm going to leave that small group. I'm going to leave that church because I have an issue with another church member. Their entire community, their entire social life is disrupted because of this one strained relationship. And what happens is they end up taking that hurt and that baggage into their next season of life, which impacts future relationships, future community, future friendships, because they've never dealt with it. There's a relational toll. But then most significantly, there is a spiritual toll. Unforgiveness puts a strain on our relationship with God because we cannot separate our relationship with other people, especially other Christians, from our relationship with God. In fact, Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. You see, back in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people would bring their gift, their offering, typically an animal sacrifice, to the temple in Jerusalem. This was their way of maintaining fellowship with God. It was their way of restoring their relationship with God whenever they sinned. And it was this very important religious act for them. But here, Jesus adds this qualifier to this religious act. He says, if you're at the temple and you're at the altar and you're getting ready to present this gift to the Lord, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, if you remember that there's some unresolved conflict and tension between you, I want you to leave your gift at the altar. I want you to travel back home. I want you to make things right with that person, and then you can come back and present your gift to the Lord. Now, I'm sure Jesus' original audience who's hearing this for the first time, they would have thought, you've got to be kidding. Because to prepare an offering and to transport it to the temple was no small task. Jesus' audience, they lived near the Sea of Galilee, which was 75 miles from the temple in Jerusalem. This was easily a 3 to 4 day trip on foot. And they would have traveled this entire distance with this live animal that they would have presented as a sacrifice. They would have gone through all the ceremonial cleansings and washings to purify themselves before this. Like, this was a very involved and time-consuming process. And so you would think, you know, wouldn't it make more sense to just present the offering now and then go and be reconciled? Wouldn't that save a lot of time? Wouldn't that save a lot of inconvenience and hassle? Yes, that makes more sense. And that would be a more efficient use of time. But Jesus wasn't concerned with what was most efficient. He was concerned with what God cares about most. And God cares about our reconciliation with others more than our religious acts. Which was a profound idea from Jesus, that the horizontal, meaning our relationship with one another, is just as important as the vertical, our relationship with God. God cares deeply about the way that we treat one another. God cares deeply about us living at peace and living in unity with others. And he has no interest in our gift, in our offering, if we have not forgiven or been reconciled to our brother or sister. Meaning for us today that God isn't interested in our singing, in our serving, in our giving, if we are withholding forgiveness from someone in our life, especially a brother or sister in Christ. And so not only is reconciliation, Jesus saying, more important than your religious acts, it's also a prerequisite for our religious acts to honor the Lord. Our singing, our giving, our serving, they're empty, they're hollow if we have not pursued peace and unity. And the truth for some of us today is that you have been trapped in the prison of unforgiveness for too long. You're holding on to something that was said to you, that was done to you. You were wronged, you were wounded, you were betrayed. You're holding on to that and refusing to let it go. And because of that, you're suffering mentally, emotionally, physically. Your other relationships and community have been strained because of that. And ultimately, it's put a strain on your relationship with the Lord. There's this block that exists between you and God because you will not forgive this person who has wronged you. And so what do you do? Number three, the solution to unforgiveness. Listen, there is no quick fix to unforgiveness. Especially when someone has deeply wounded you or wronged you. Forgiveness, reconciliation, they're a lengthy and difficult process. And sometimes even when we forgive someone, reconciliation still is not possible. But the first step towards forgiveness is the same as last week's application. We have to remember, we have to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, Christ died for us. God made the first move towards reconciliation with us. Before we acknowledged we were sinners, before we asked for his forgiveness, before we wanted a relationship with him, God made the first move towards reconciliation. And for some of us in here today, we are so far removed from the moment of our salvation. We're so far removed from the day that we experienced God's grace and mercy the first time that we have developed spiritual amnesia, meaning that we have forgotten how great our sin debt was. We have forgotten how gracious, how merciful that God has been towards us. And we have to remind ourselves of what God has done for us through Jesus. You see, the servant's reaction, his unwillingness to forgive, what it reveals is that the king's forgiveness never really transformed who he was. The king's forgiveness, it never took hold of his heart. And so an unwillingness to forgive on our part, it reveals a heart that has either never truly been changed by the grace of God or a heart that has lost sight of how kind and gracious God has been to you. Because God has forgiven us of an infinite debt, a debt we can never repay, we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Our forgiveness of others is ultimately rooted in God's forgiveness of us. You see, the reason that we forgive somebody isn't because they deserve it. It's not because they've earned it. The reason we forgive someone isn't because it's fair. The reason we forgive them is because we have been forgiven. In fact, the Christian faith has never been concerned with fairness. Because Jesus, dying in our place on the cross, taking on our sin and our shame and our punishment, is the most unfair thing that has ever happened. The Christian faith has always been about grace. It's about the fact that Jesus received what you and I deserve, punishment, judgment, death, so that we can receive what we don't deserve, which is grace and mercy and forgiveness. We forgive because we have been forgiven greatly. We forgive because God has canceled our debt in full. And maybe for you today, you are struggling with unforgiveness. There's bitterness, there's resentment that's living in your heart right now. And you are struggling to forgive somebody for what they've said to you, for what they've done to you, a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a coworker. You've been wounded, you've been hurt, you've been betrayed. Listen, there is power and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. There is power in the grace and mercy of God. And so this morning, I want to lead us through just a time of prayer where we're going to take a few steps and just kind of walk through this this morning. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, the first thing that I want to encourage us to do this morning is just to acknowledge the unforgiveness that exists right now. To just tell God, I am struggling to forgive this person for what they've done. Acknowledge it. Confess it to the Lord. Take a moment to do that. Secondly, we want to take time to thank God for his forgiveness. to say, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And then finally, ask the Lord for his help. God, help me to forgive just as you forgave me. God, I don't have the power, I don't have the strength to do this on my own. I need your help to forgive. So God, we come before you today thanking you for your grace and your mercy in our life, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You canceled our debt in full. You made a way for us to be forgiven. You made a way for our relationship with you to be restored. And God, we want to live our lives in light of your goodness, in light of that truth. But Lord, we recognize that all of us at times, we have all been like the servant in this parable. We have held on to bitterness and resentment. We have withheld forgiveness from those who have hurt us and wronged us. And forgiveness, Lord, it's not easy. Forgiveness is costly. But God, my prayer today is that you would help us to forgive just as you have forgiven us. And for those today who are trapped in that prison of unforgiveness where bitterness and resentment and hurt and wounding, God, have been living and residing in their heart, God, I pray that today would be the first step towards freedom, the first step in a long and lengthy journey of forgiveness and potentially even reconciliation. God, I pray that you would do what only you have the power to do. Thank you, God, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, that it never runs out, that it doesn't depend on who we are or what we've done, but on what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.